Now hear this. In the fullness of God, walk worthy of His calling. That's our message today. It's not enough just to know of God. We are to walk worthy of His calling. Amen. Let's lift this message up in prayer and each other up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. And we know that Your love is more than an emotion. It's a commitment. It's Your love, Your agape, put into action. And Father, that's why You've given us good works to do since the foundation of time. That's why You chose us, to glorify You in walking in them. May we not take this lightly. May we not just think about doing enough to be saved. May we do all that You put in our hearts to do for Your glory, because we love You who first loved us. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Jesus Christ who reconciled us to You and who have made us Your children, Jehovah's child. Thank You, Father. And as we open up our word today, may Your Spirit give us the understanding. The understanding be built up into knowledge, and that knowledge applied to our own lives as godly wisdom, as we will desire to do Your will in Your way in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to give a little more detailed review than I normally do. Apparently we had a recording issue last week, so our message didn't get recorded. Am I coming across okay now? All right. So I'm going to give a little more update, or I should say a little more review and tie-in, because people aren't going to be able to hear the last message. So as they get on the past teachings, at least this will kind of tie it together. In any case, this is part three of a two-part message. Yes, I ran a little long last week. The Spirit was moving, and I didn't get to finish the message. But as God would have it, as we took communion, He just spoke in my heart about how this will be a bridge message. To bridge us from the 25 promises that are made in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, and how then to apply it to our lives. As that's our responsibility that we have under grace. The response to the love of God and the ability He gives us. That's our calling. That's the hope of His calling in our life. May we then live and walk in Christ. We are to take possession of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's not just something that gets you out of trouble or it forgives you. It's the power by which we live and are pleasing to God. Grace is the Spirit of Christ Himself living in us and giving us His dunamis power to live in His will, in His way, for His purposes. And for this reason, Paul prays that we will take possession of that grace, His grace, God's grace, and walk worthy of His calling by being filled with the fullness of God as we are one in Him, Christ. So let's go ahead and read Ephesians 3:14 through 4:6. Paul prays here. We covered half of this last week, so we'll tie it all together now. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And we talked about last week how we are named. We have the seal of God placed on us. What's that seal by the Holy Spirit? It indicates here it's His name, Jehovah. Think about it. The Holy Spirit has put a seal on us that says Jehovah's child. And nothing can harm us or interfere with what God wants to do in the center of His will. Verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or possess with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And that's where we stopped last week. So as we continue on this week, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul is praying for us not only to know God's riches at Christ's expense, but to apply them to our lives. Last week, we looked at born again as Jehovah's child, having that seal placed upon us by the Holy Spirit. Paul prays that as saints, and remember we use saints as an acronym, saved and inspired not to sin, we'll take possession of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, because this is our inheritance in Christ. Moreover, as the church, we are God's inheritance. Not only do we have an inheritance in Christ because He died for us, but because we die to ourselves, we are God's inheritance. And we will then display His manifold wisdom to all of creation, all the powers and principalities, for choosing us, calling us His children, sacrificing His Son for us. And we will display that for all of eternity. So it's not just about how we walk now. It's about fulfilling the eternal plan He has for us forever. And this is preparation for that. We will be a living testimony of this manifold wisdom forever. And therefore, Paul prays that God will grant and that we will take possession of, because He's not going to override our free will, that God will grant and we'll take possession of God's riches at Christ's expense. And it's done in three subsequent ways. Last week we looked at how we are to be strengthened in His might, the power of God Himself, might in the inner man, which is our spiritual man or spiritual person, that we'll have His dunamis, God's explosive, dynamic, dynamo power, that explosive power that changes us, that dynamic power that changes with the situation, and that dynamo power that is unending, that we will possess that and we will be strengthened with might to walk in faith as God desires us to, so that Christ may dwell permanently in our hearts. Dwell means to set up a permanent residence, not just to come in and then be forced to leave because of all the clutter and the filth of our life, but to come in and make a permanent residence in our heart. And He does this by our surrender and us uniting with Christ in His might, in His strength, in His power, in the faith that He give us as a gift, and not anything of our own. It's the unmerited favor of God given to us just because He loves us. Amen? What an awesome God we have. Number two, we looked at last week. May we comprehend or possess, if you look at the word in Greek, means to possess, take possession of, the love of Christ demonstrated at the cross. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, meaning it must be supernaturally experienced through our commitment to love God with our entire being. It's a verb and not a noun. It's a verb. It's a commitment. It takes action. Agapeo is what it says. Not agape, just love, no love. It's not an emotion. It's a commitment that takes action to do, as it's fulfilling God's plan for our lives. Doing the work of God. And what is the work of God? But believing in the one whom He sent. Believing is a verb. Believing is walking in the ways of the Word, in God's will, as He empowers us through God's riches at Christ's expense. And then we will be obedient, as Christ was, even unto death, the death of the cross. As to know the love of Christ can only be experienced by dying to self and following Jesus as our Lord, doing God's will and not our own. It's hard. He says narrow is the gate and difficult the way. It's hard to surrender. Hard to overcome our carnality. Hard to overcome the old man and to hinder the new person that we are in God. And when we die to self and allow the Word to live in us, Jesus Christ, permanently, and to then follow Him by doing His Word, being doers of His Word, because He says those are the ones who go to heaven, those who are doing God's will. Not those that know God's will, but those who do God's will. And in this love, we will love each other sacrificially and are perfected in it by abiding in Christ. So that's what we had last week. Today, we transition into the third and final way to possess all of God's riches at Christ's expense, or grace. We are to be filled with all the fullness of God Himself, according to the power that works in us. And who can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine? You can't even ask for what He wants to do to you, because you can't even imagine all He wants to do for you, in you and through you. Having the life, the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't have the first two and ignore the third. If you are in Christ through the way of the cross, that's the truth in your life, then you're going to be living the life more abundant, the life we have in Christ by grace and through faith in Him. So our application, and we got a long application today. In fact, it's all of 4:1-6. Therefore, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, thus doing the good works prescribed for you to do, because you were one by Christ, and you are now one in Christ with God. As we tie it back into one of our first messages that we had in this chapter. So, be filled with all the fullness of God, as He is above all, works through us all, and is in us all. Then you'll experience all that He has for you by having a life of victory enabled through His power and walking worthy. And that excludes being a nominal Christian. Nominal means in name only. Not to be confused with carnal, because sometimes we can revert and be carnal from time to time, but a nominal Christian is one who is in name only. So it doesn't include that. Nor does He want us to stay as carnal Christians, but as we first come to Christ, we all have a lot of carnality, which He takes away through experiencing more of Him in our life. So this excludes being a Christian in name only, as God desires all of His children to be conformed to the image of His Son, as it's Christ's spirit of sonship that indwells us. So now hear this. We are to walk in Christ, thereby in unity with God and with each other, as we are to be filled with the same fullness of God that Jesus has, that He had when He was on earth, and now that He is risen from the dead, we are risen from the dead and have that same fullness of God available to us. We're to claim it, call it our own, take possession of it by experiencing it in our lives, by being obedient to His Word. You're not going to hear me talk behind this pulpit and say, oh, it's okay to live a life of compromise. It's okay to sin. It's okay to do what you feel is best, even though you may be convicted by the Holy Spirit. You're not going to hear me say that, because you know why? Because the world and everybody else is telling you that. His goal for us is to live a life worthy of Christ being in us, to then be conformed in the image of Christ through metamorphosis, an inward change, because of the love of Christ that is in us and the love of Christ that gave us the reconciliation to be one with God the Father. May we claim that. May we claim God's riches at Christ's expense and walk worthy then of His calling. Let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse Bible study. Let's go ahead and look at verse 19, second part of verse 19 in Ephesians 3. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So now, as you are strengthened in the inner man by the supernatural power of God, and Jesus has truly made your heart His home, as by faith you surrender to Him as Lord, because you are rooted and grounded in His love, and thereby desire to do God's will, you're ready to receive the third part. You can't do the third part without first submitting to the first two parts. Having Christ living in your heart as a permanent home, surrendering to God, moving forward in His grace, in His love, knowing the love of Christ, that sacrificial love, and putting it into practice in your own life. So now, Paul prays in the second part of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. May be filled, in Greek is pleroo, and that means to make replete or to make complete. So literally to be filled is to be made complete in Christ. That's what we're to desire to do, to be made complete in Christ. Like a net crammed full of fish or a vessel filled to the brim. Each of these fulfilling its intended purpose for what it was made. And this is our intended eternal purpose for each of us. For each of us are a vessel that is intended to be filled with the fullness of God. That's our intended purpose. Not to be half filled. Not to be have no filling. Look at it this way. We're cracked pots and we need to be refilled every day just to keep filled up to the brim. Because we leak. We're in this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And you know what? We walk in this world and our feet get dirty and we end up sinning and we compromise. Hey, we need to be refilled each and every day, renewed in the Spirit. Amen? But not only filled, we want to be overfilled, over the top of the brim, so that others then have the living water that we have in us by our lives expressing it. Not by just what we say, but by who we are in Christ. And that determines what we do. We're to be made complete. And in this, as vessels, these earthen vessels, each and every one of us individually, we are Christ's holy temple. He lives in us. It's his dwelling place, our heart. And collectively, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, we are, as the church, God's dwelling place in the Spirit. We are a building of God. He's putting us together, fitting us together on the foundation of Christ to be that building of God that he can live in the Spirit as we are his masterpiece. Collectively as the church that glorifies him. Let's be clear. In one sense, we are already complete positionally in him. As it says in Colossians 2:10, and we're going to look at this a little bit later. He has done it all for us at the cross because we are positionally in Christ. He's done it all for us. God sees us through the filter of the blood of Christ on the cross, in a sense. He sees us as the completed work, because why? We're going to be presented as faultless in Christ. And he knows the beginning from the end. He knows all things. He knows how we're going to be. So he sees us complete in Christ. But we're also a work in progress. We're also, in a sense, a real sense, to be conformed to his image. That's what the word says. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We don't have a choice in it. That's what he says we're going to do. So don't fight it. Go with it. Your life is hard. Surrender. All right, what did we look at last week, you know, in closing when we were getting ready to do communion? That what is it Hudson Taylor said? He said, if you have an unsatisfied life as a Christian, it's most likely caused from an unsurrendered will to God. So you got a miserable life as a Christian? Don't have the joy of the Lord? Draw near to God through Christ and surrender. And he will change that defeat into the victory that we have in the life of Christ. And we will have his joy. We will have his peace. We will have the life he always intended. And we'll be the examples then and a witness, because as other people are running around worried and scared and upset and wondering if the stock market's going to collapse or our country's going to fold or whatever, we know we're already citizens of heaven. We sit in Christ right now in the heavenlies. We got work to do here. We're going to occupy till he comes. But we're secure in Christ. Amen. This is the inheritance we have in Christ. And taking possession of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, is walking worthy. Because he died to give them all to us. To not claim them is treating Christ's death, his blood, and his Holy Spirit as a common thing. And as you go to take communion, it says that would be taking communion in an unworthy manner. May our life not be an example of living in an unworthy manner. Because we know communion is a proclamation that he died for us and that we're living for him. So may we not just become worthy on those days we're taking communion, but may it be merely the exclamation point of our worthy life. And how is our life worthy? only in Christ, only His righteousness, only Him being our life. With all the fullness of God, meaning none of us are meant to be nominal Christians, not even meant to be carnal Christians, but certainly not in name only. Because again, carnality just shows you need to grow more. And in this context, may is used by Paul with regards to being filled, because he will not override our free will. But in the love of Christ, he won't have to, because that'll be the desire of our heart. As the love of God is poured out in our hearts, our desire will be to obey him. Why? Because we love him. Because we love Jesus. That's why we do anything, is because we love him. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will obey me. Didn't say you have to obey me. He says you will. That's a will. Your surrendered will in the love of Christ, that sacrificial love, you'll die to self. And you take that commitment that you have made with the confession of your mouth that he is your Lord, not just a Savior, but he is your Lord, and you will follow him. He says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me, and they have eternal life, and they have eternal security. Those are all qualifiers. You first have to know his voice. You have to follow him. And then you have eternal life, and you have eternal security in one place. Where? Jesus Christ. Nowhere else, not in some man's doctrine that says, oh, you can live however you want to and be saved. Because if you're living however you want to, you're not surrendered to Christ. He says the evidence of a life in Christ is good fruit. We will be known by our fruit. Because we're good trees. No matter how much we mess up, we can't produce bad fruit. We may not produce fruit, but it ain't going to be bad fruit. So there's no rotten apples in here is what I'm trying to say. Like Crabby Appleton, rotten to the core. You remember him? Never mind. Tom Terrific. That goes way back. Captain Kangaroo. That's... Pressing on. I didn't mean to incorporate him into my message. But anyway. So, all the fullness of God will have that desire to not only to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit and God's riches, but we will want to overflow, taking possession of all the riches and promises of God in Christ. And as I said, there was 25 of them listed in Ephesians 1 through 3, and I've got them back there on the table for you. You can pick them up. Tell you all the promises that you have to claim under grace. And it's your responsibility to claim them, to possess them, to not just call them your own, because you can just, oh yeah, these are mine, and put them in your pocket. It's to exercise them as your life, because then God calls you his own. His name's on you. You're Jehovah's child. And we don't want to disrespect our Father, Abba Father, by how we live. So may we not limit what Christ wants to do into and through us. Because anything less is our loss. We will not face the great white throne judgment, but we will face the Bema seat judgment. And we will come, and all of our works done in the body as a Christian will be tested by fire, to see whether it's hay, wood, or stubble, or if it's gold and precious stones built on the foundation of Christ. If it's gold and precious stones, it glorifies God. If it's hay, wood, and stubble, it is burned. And Paul says we will feel loss. We will suffer loss. Suffer anguish at the loss. The lost opportunities. The lost repentance that we should have had. The lost life that we could have experienced and brought others to know Christ. But we'll still be saved. But is that enough? I believe we all want to hear Christ say as we enter into heaven, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Good and faithful. Good in Christ. Faithful because we had the faith to let him who is faithful work into and through us. It ain't anything of our own, anything in and of ourselves. It's just merely letting Christ be our life. Surrendering. In the power of God, knowing what he desires in the Word, as Christ is our Lord, the Word. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Paul had to make up words in Greek to describe, you know, God, all he wants to do. Exceedingly abundantly, he had to make up a Greek word. Because What God wants to do in us, to us and through us, is above all we can imagine, or all we can ask for or even imagine. And may we not limit this by our understanding. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 10 and get some kind of idea or fathom what Paul's talking about here. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 10 says, "But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Love Him, agapeo, a verb. Not an emotion, not a feeling, but those who have committed their life to Him. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." We can get a glimpse of what He wants to do through the Spirit leading us and teaching us. So Paul says, God has given us good works to do, which He has prepared beforehand, because we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus that we should walk in them. That's what he said back in Ephesians 2:10. So we can't even fathom all that God has for us until we take possession of His promises and through faith move forward in the hope of His calling for us and just totally be amazed in what He does into and through us as we surrender in the love of Christ and do God's will for our lives, trusting in Him. We can't even imagine what He wants to do until we step forward in faith and go for it. Go for what? Christ. That life of abandon. That abundant life is a life of abandon of the world and moving forward in what God has given us as our calling. And next week we're going to look at that. He said some are made preachers, teachers, ministers, whatever. We're all ministers of the ministry of reconciliation. So we're all ministers. We won't even know what He wants to do. We can't even fathom. You sit back and think, well, I wonder what God wants to do. Well, read the Word and put it in practice and you'll see what He wants to do. Step by step. I don't know anybody. Been around a lot of pastors. Mostly because they're counseling me. Been around a lot of pastors that never received the big picture. The whole picture of what their life was going to be. Because they couldn't even imagine it. They couldn't even think what it was going to be. As an alcoholic, for 22 years, I could never imagine I'd be a pastor till I surrendered my life to Christ. And then He said, be in the Word. And I ate the Word up. Cover to cover, the New Believer's Bible, which I love. And then He put it in my heart to help missionaries. Then He put it in my heart to go to Hawaii and start a mission society. And then He put it in my heart to become, of all things, a pastor. And I said, are you sure me? I'm not qualified. And He says, exactly. That's why you got to lean on me and trust in me. Because you ain't going to be able to do it. You're foolish. You're weak. But you're lowly in heart. Surrendered. That's what God wants. And with that, He can do all things. In Christ, He can do all things, right? In Christ, I can do all things who strengthens me. So what does your life have in store for you? Maybe you're working behind the counter at a coffee shop. Maybe you're working as a helicopter instructor. Maybe you're working in a warehouse. And those are all things God gives us to do to provide for our family. But He has so much more for us. Amen? May we not limit that. He goes on to say, the Word does. Turn to Proverbs 3:5 through 6, and most of you probably have this memorized. Proverbs 3:5 through 6. Most of it, the first part memorized, but we kind of like ignore the second part. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Okay, yes, ha ha. Well, how do we do that? Verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. You can't have verse 5 without verse 6. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. He's going to give you things beyond your imagination. Exceedingly abundantly. Beyond what we can imagine. But He gives us the Spirit to be able to claim it. And to move forward in that leading and in His strength. And then we'll experience. And so we are to know His resurrection power. The dunamis that works in us accordingly. And works in Greek is energio, energy, Energio. Works. The same power that resurrected Jesus works in us right now. Is the energy that is in us right now. You look at somebody, boy, he's certainly energetic in Christ, or he's enthusiastic. No, it's the energy of the Spirit that is making people enthusiastic, that desire to do the will of God, that are excited about Him. Remember when you first come to Christ? How exciting it was. Like the scales have been removed from your eyes and you don't know nothing except you love Jesus and want to know more about Him. And then over time, we can grow in the Lord in head knowledge, thinking we've got it all handled when we're not putting it into practice. And then it becomes a doldrum. That's why those songs come out like, light the fire again. Light that fire again. Lord, that's what I pray today. That He'll light the fire in each and every one of us. That refining fire that refines us. And it's going to hurt. You know, it hurts. We're to suffer. We're to agonizomai. Strive to come in by the narrow gate. That's what Jesus said. Strive in the Spirit by surrendering to His will. So it works in us to do good works, not the dead works of the flesh done with human effort alone. So, to Him, to God, be the glory in the church. Verse 21, by what? By Christ Jesus. To Him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus. In other words, when we manifest Christ as our life, because that's what glory is manifestation of Christ or God in our life, that's when it glorifies God, the Father. As Jesus is our glorious inheritance in all the generations. It was true for the Ephesians then. It's true for us now. It's true for our children and grandchildren. And we will glorify God forever and ever. Amen. Thus, in the love of Christ, through the conforming work, the energy of the power of the Spirit Himself, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds through the experience or the knowledge we have, which is experience we have of Christ, and we become the living sacrifices God always planned for us to be, just as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I can't help but keep quoting that because it says that's our reasonable service. That's not above anything. Oh, we're not super Christians because we bow to the will of God. That's what's expected. That's what's required under grace. That's our responsibility. Responding to the love of God and the ability He gives us. Anything less is cheating God and is a sense of loss for you. Now, how do we do this? We take possession of His exceeding riches of grace found only in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this, you'll never have to wonder if you're saved. You'll never have to wonder if you're saved if you do this. Because God will prove it each and every day of your life by doing great and amazing things into and through you. And you know it ain't from you. You know it's all through God in Christ and your surrender. And He will get all the glory as He is the only one that deserves it. And I can tell you that if you start taking any of it, you'll be put on the shelf. I've been there. If you want to stop being used, get yourself between someone else and God. He'll move you out of the way. That includes parents, doctors, lawyers, and Indian chiefs. And I'm not talking about the Washington Redskins. Although football season is coming up, by the way. Go Bears. He will do great and amazing things in our lives. As Christ has become our life, as we have been filled with the fullness of God, and we have the inheritance of Christ right now. We don't have to wait for it. We don't have to say, oh, well, I'm going to be perfect when I get to heaven. Well, how do you think you're getting perfected? It ain't like you get a new soul. You have an eternal soul that's being perfected right now, being carved and formed and shaped and molded like potter's clay into what He wants you to be for eternity. How are we doing so far? Well, we're under construction, Pastor. Yeah, but may we not extend it any longer than it has to be. Like Alan Redpath says, what they say, well, we're just dirty in sin. Well, we don't have to be any dirtier than He wants us to be, right? We don't make excuses. And as such, we'll love one another as Christ has loved us. And that's going to bring us into this next part of our message where we talk about the unity we have in Christ. You can't have unity and be warring with each other in the body of Christ. And we'll be that living testimony. The powers and the principalities are looking at right now. The angels and Satan himself being amazed at what God is doing for us and in us and to us. All right, pressing on. Our application, 4:1. Therefore, walk worthy of being called a Christian. His name. For His name's sake, you're called a Christian. Not for yourself. For His name's sake. Therefore, I beseech you, Paul says, to walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. 4:1. Because as Christians, that's our responsibility. Because that's who we are. As our calling is in Christ, and that's what makes our walk worthy. We walk in Him. Let's turn to Colossians 2:5-10. We walk in Christ, and that's what makes our walk worthy. It's not anything you can do in and of yourself. Just like as you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about the love, oh, I want to do that. I want that. You know, it's not self-serving and never angers and all that. Well, you know what? That's not anything that's generated in and of you. It's something that comes from God. It's God's love manifested in you and through you. So it says in Colossians, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Okay, well, that sounds easy. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That's exactly what happens in this world. That's like I said, I'm not going to stand here behind the pulpit and tell you man's doctrines or tell you it's okay. Because that's what the world is telling you. That's deceiving you. That's cheating you. I want to encourage you to be all you are in Christ and can be in Him. Not what the world expects or desires you to be, but what He desires you to be. As you were chosen before the foundation of the world to be His child. In Christ. Verse 9. How do we get the fullness of God? Well, for in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. So, how do we experience being filled with the fullness of God? Only by walking in Christ. Now, I've heard people say, well, you can't produce fruit in and of yourself. You know, you can't strain, you know, and produce fruit. No, but you have to do. It's not osmosis. It's a metamorphosis. It's done by experiencing Christ and practicing His righteousness. Because that's what experience is. That's what commitment is. Commitment is doing, not hearing. Not sitting there and waiting Him to do it all. It's a partnership. And if you want to sit there, he ain't gonna force you to do anything. We are complete in Him positionally, saved. But we are also made complete in Him purposefully, being conformed, rooted, and built up into His image as a child of God. And what does that result in? That results into verse 2. With all lowliness or humility and gentleness, which is tenderness, putting others first, because we love them in Christ's love. It's a verb. We love them in Christ's love. That's where that tenderness comes from. That's where humility comes from. That's where putting others first comes from. So we have to die to self. That's the whole work we have to do. Because He'll do it all as He leads us and empowers and enables us. And as a child of God, we will take on the character of Christ Himself as we are enabled by the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit are all just facets, many facets of His love in us. Love, you can look at those eight fruits of the Spirit and you can say, hey, those all further define love. The love of God, agape, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, brotherly love, self-control, peace, joy, all of them are products of the love of Christ in us. And then we will have no self-serving agenda. It's having a servant's heart. It's having Jesus' heart. Who was the servant of all? The heart of worship. To worship Him and not expect anybody to compliment you. If anything, you expect people to do other than compliment you. If you're truly a servant, you'll be taken for granted. You'll be abused and used. And we're to rejoice and glory in that, because that's exactly what they did with Jesus. And that servant's heart will know our place as being an under-rower for Christ. What does servant mean but an under-rower? You're the lowest of all servants, a bond servant. Voluntary, bond slave. On a galley, they had like two rows of rowers, oarsmen. The under-rower was the lowest, the dirtiest, the hottest, the hardest place to be. That's where we want to be in God's will. Because that's where we're going to be changed. That's where we're going to be conformed. That's where we're going to be made like Christ. Oh, what do we want to do? We want to go up on deck and get that fresh air, sit in them lawn chairs, have one of those mint juleps, without alcohol, of course, but a little umbrella. You know, sit with our sunglasses on and relax. Christ didn't relax. Everything Christ did was for the glory of God. What was His rest? Praying. What was His nourishment? Doing the will of God. What was His pleasure? Glorifying God. What's ours? Family? Recreation? I mentioned football earlier. God wants us to experience those things, but not to worship Him. Not to put them above Him. But in Christ, we make God number one on a list of one. And then He handles all the rest of the priorities. So enjoy those things. But don't miss church for them. God loves us. You know how I know He loves us so much? Because He has long-suffering. And we're to be long-suffering. What is long-suffering? But being painfully patient. So patient that it makes our hearts ache as we bear with each other's faults. It ain't like when you're in the body of Christ, it's all going to be love and joy and kumbaya and singing around a campfire. We all got feelers. And those feelers get hurt. Sometimes we don't even know we're hurting other people's feelings. Seek the Lord's face. And as God would lead you to disciple one another and encourage one another. We know that all of us are under construction. We're all being perfected in the love of Christ. And this is merely what Paul is saying here, is being able to truthfully say, I love you so much it hurts me. It's unconditional love. That's that sacrificial love Christ had for us, and that's the love we're to know, that we're to possess, that we're to share. It's love put into action. It's a commitment, not an emotion. The commitment to move forward in Christ because He loves them. Knowing Christ's love that surpasses knowledge is having our life of victory enabled. Love is an acronym. Life of victory enabled. Because you experience His love. Then and only then can you have that life of victory that you seek. You practice His righteousness, enabled by the fruits of the Spirit, which as I said are all facets of His love, and that's the overflow of being filled with the fullness of God, Christ Himself, and then walk as He walked. As it says in 1 John 2, 5-6, and you don't have to turn there because I covered it last week. 1 John 2, 5-6. But whoever keeps His word, the word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Not to walk the way of the world, not to walk the way of some other Christian, but to walk as Christ walked. That's what abiding in Christ results in. What does it mean? Having His love. A life of victory enabled, because you're in Christ. It's a relationship, growing in Him. And yes, we're yoked to Him, and yoke was put on beasts of burden. And He says, put my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will have rest for your souls. He's going to give us work to do because that's what's going to help conform us and to know and experience His love as we share it with others. His agapeo, His love for others. It's love in action. You know, all of this is because we have the Spirit of sonship indwelling in us. What makes us children of God? The Spirit of sonship, Christ Himself. What is the Spirit of sonship? Christ Himself living permanently in our hearts, and He is formed in us, as it says in Galatians 4:19. And in this Spirit of sonship begotten by Christ and given His Holy Spirit, we call out, Abba, Father, and He gives us His resurrection power as needed, dynamic, as needed to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. You got to cry out to the Lord and ask for it. You have not because you ask not, is what James says. And it's to be under fervent and effective prayer. Effective because you know what to ask for because you're experiencing it, and fervent as you're laboring like a woman in labor to receive it. This puts His love in action. As we've died to self, been raised a new life in Christ, and only then, as I said, do we have that life of victory enabled and Christ's character exhibited in us. And that's when we're fulfilling God's eternal purpose. And the beauty of it is, the more you experience Christ's love by putting it into action, the more you'll realize how much God loves you and appreciate His humility, His tenderness, His long-suffering for you as He sacrificed His Son to have this relationship with you. And to appreciate something is to give it value. And not just take it for granted. Oh, once saved, always saved, and go on about your life. That's taking it for granted. That's not realizing your full potential. That's treating it as a common thing. And what does God's love do? It endeavors in God's speed, effort, and earnestness in verse 3 to keep the unity of the Spirit, being one in Christ through our bond of peace, which is Christ. He's our peace. Purchased entirely at Christ's expense. Another acronym. Purchased entirely at Christ's expense. He's our bond of peace. So we must endeavor to keep this unity. We do not create it. God never commands us to create unity among the believers. That's the Antichrist is going to create the ecumenical church and try to bring everybody under one church. You don't create unity. God has already created it in the Spirit by belonging to Jesus. And we are members of His body then. And we have unity in Him. Not through anything of man's efforts. And you know what? We saw the diversity of riches that are in us. And God makes us different. That's the diversity of His riches being shown through us. And you know what? Different people go to different churches because God has created them differently. But He loves them all that belong to Jesus. Amen. Well, He loves them all, but the ones who belong to Jesus are then built up and equipped. And brought to the unity of faith, which we're going to look at next week. Create unity among believers. He has created it by His Spirit. Our duty is to maintain it in the Spirit. As in the flesh, unity of the Spirit is impossible. The flesh is the root of all divisions in a Christ-centered church, regardless of what a person claims. Now, I'm not talking about a Christ-centered church. I mean, I'm not talking about false teaching. And somebody comes up here and starts saying that Christ wasn't the Son of God or something. I mean, I'll get out of there, run fast, divide the church. Hopefully it'll fall. You know, I'm talking about a Christ-centered church who's speaking the truth in the Word of God. The flesh causes the divisions, not the Spirit. As in a Christ-centered church, He's the bond of peace that holds us all together in His Spirit. You know, as I said before, in all this we will know the agony of victory. You know, everybody talks about the agony of defeat. In Christ, we know the agony of victory. Suffering for Christ's sake, we suffer as we strive or agonize to enter in by the narrow gate, just as He said we're to do in Luke 13:24. By doing the work of God, believing in the one whom He has sent, as our heart will ache to do God's will, and we fall so short, so many times, and in so many ways. But that's a good thing when your heart aches. Because you're falling short. That means you care. It means the love of Christ is in you. And you are in Him. And our race is a marathon, a race of endurance. And it hurts to run a marathon. I never ran a marathon, but I was in the Navy. When we were overseas, we used to get so bored, we used to run the seawall about 3 miles. And you know what? It hurt after about the first mile. And then those Marines, we always ran past them. But, you know, they'd run 5 miles. It's like something kicks in, endorphins or whatever kicks in, and you know what? You overcome that pain. And you can go into the end. Well, guess what? We have something better than endorphins. We have the power of God himself that kicks into our life as we hurt and suffer, as we're doing his will. It's called also grace. His grace is always sufficient. It hurts to run a marathon. It takes inner strength. And in this case, the might of God himself enabling us to live in Christ's victory as we continue to run in him. Amen. Well, I think we're going to have a fourth part to our two-part message. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. We thank you for our life of victory enabled by being filled with the fullness of God because we have your love and we have experienced your love. And it is a commitment that calls for action. And in that, we are changed. It's a metamorphosis. We're changed from the inside. Christ is formed in us. We are transformed or metamorphosized from the inside out. And then we are conformed. The outward appearance of us is changed, literally, to the character of Christ. And we will display His image and not our own. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ who made this all possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Shall not live.